My name is Seth. Thanks for listening to The Fold Podcast. The Fold is a ministry to young adults that exists to lead others to Christ, cultivate real community, and equip the saints for service. We meet on Tuesdays, and if you'd like more information, check out our Instagram at fold.wyattpark. We hope you are encouraged and challenged by this message.
Sound doctrine is only explicitly used 6 or 7 times throughout all of Scripture, but its implications are absolutely everywhere. We see it in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Now, Paul starts off Colossians chapter 3 here by telling us to put our hearts and minds on things above because of who Jesus is and what he did. Then we fast forward Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. We then see the effect that adhering to what he said in the earlier verses has on a Christ-centered community. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. That is a clear depiction of the power of the Holy Spirit right there. We're going to see that in our text today. We see it in Ephesians chapter 4, the whole entire chapter. Is what can be accomplished when a community of believers who are taught and truly hold to sound doctrine. Whenever that happens, the Holy Spirit moves. He moves in miraculous ways. Spiritual growth takes place, and we move forward in our faith together. We encourage one another. We press on. We fight the good fight together in this kind of community that we're talking about here. So with that, brings me to my second point. Point number 2, that one's kind of short. Point 2 is a long one. It's the meat of the scripture for this evening. The gospel is power within the community. Point number 2, the gospel is power within the community. So I recently started coaching wrestling again, high school wrestling over at Riverside, where I graduated from back in 2018. I coached for 2 years immediately following my graduation. So for the 2019 and 2020 wrestling season, I was an assistant coach, and that was at least 2 years before I ever made the decision to follow Christ. And so when I'm coaching, when I'm in the room, I have absolutely no desire for anything other than to produce good wrestlers. What they have going on in their personal lives never crossed my mind. What they had going on outside the four walls of that wrestling room had no effect on me. I had no desire to step into their lives. I had no desire to minister to them. I didn't realize the leadership role that I had been placed in. And now, only by the grace of God and the working of the Holy Spirit, the power of the gospel, that's not the story. I've only been coaching again for about a little over a month now, and I'm already beginning to see this whole entire culture change. And the reason for that is because now when I'm in there, I'm invested in the kids, not simply the sport I love. I want to show them the love and compassion that Christ has shown me. That's my goal every time I enter that room, and that should be our goal no matter where we're at. I know for our text this evening, Paul is writing to Titus about church leadership, but we cannot leave that here. We cannot think that the only time we're expected to lead in a gospel-centered way is in the walls of this church. That's how we begin to limit the Holy Spirit's ability to work. It cannot be contained to this building and this building alone. The transforming power of the gospel is needed in any and every single community that you find yourself in. God needs Christ-centered leaders in construction, in retail, in the food industry, in warehouses, in factories, in healthcare. Anywhere you find lost people, you will find the need for the power of Christ to move there. We're going to see this point very clearly in verses 2 through 10 of Titus chapter 2. Verses 2 through 10. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled in everything. Set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about our God, about God our Savior, attractive. So we start off here with Titus being told to teach the older men to be temperate. Now, whenever he's talking about older men here, there is a clear distinction between older men here and what we saw in chapter 1 about being an elder. So that's two separate parties. The office of eldership is not who he's talking to. He's talking to those men that are literally old. He uses the same form of older referring to himself in Philemon verse 9. And he was over the age of 60 at that point in time. So the range here is not extremely clear, but just know that it's talking about those of greater age. Now, what we're seeing here is that older age does not automatically mean spiritual growth. Just because someone is older than you does not automatically mean that they have been faithfully following Christ all of their years. And that's kind of the point that Paul's hitting at. Now, Titus, he himself wasn't an extremely young man at this point in time, not like Timothy was, but still, older people, from my experience, tend to kind of be, you know, set in their ways, telling them that they've been doing something wrong for 30 plus years, 50 plus years, typically does not go over well. So what he's charging Titus with here is no easy task, but for the health and the growth of this church body, it has to be done. It has got to be done. We see our Savior, Jesus Christ himself, applying this desire to grow in Luke chapter 2, verses 50 through 52. Luke chapter 2, verses 50 through 52. It reads, starting verse 49. Why were you searching for me? He asked. Didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house? But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them, but his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. So Jesus, he is literally God in the flesh, yet he realizes that in order to get closer to the Father, you've got to spend time with the Father. He's got to be a priority in your life if you want to grow closer with him. Your age going up does not automatically mean that you just grow closer to God. In fact, it can be quite the opposite. We get complacent, we do a couple good Bible studies, and then we think that's just going to carry us on. We need our daily bread. We need to daily drink from the eternal water. We need this every single day. He grew in wisdom. In his growth and time with the Father, we can be certain that the attributes talked about in Titus were very apparent in his life, very apparent in the life of Jesus Christ, this self-control, the purity, all the things that Titus is to call these older men in his church to. We can know that Jesus had them because as he aged numerically, he also was very intentional about growing spiritually in closeness with the Father. And I've got some news for all of us tonight here at The Fold, we are not going to be young adults forever. We are not, I know, I don't like it either, I promise. We are not going to be young adults forever. Every day we get older, every single moment we age, this is an undeniable fact physically, but is this a reality for you spiritually? Are you, along with your age, progressing and growing in the areas you should be? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, he says, though outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly we are renewed day by day. So we focus not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. Is this true for you? Are you being renewed daily by the word of God? Are you talking to the Father daily in prayer? Are you confessing your sins daily in your godly community? Is this true for you guys? Are you making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil? Or will you look up one day wondering how life managed to just simply pass you by and you realize that God feels further away than ever? These are the questions we have to ask ourselves. This is why we're in this community. We hold each other accountable. We ask these tough questions. We come alongside one another with the intention of growing spiritually. But this doesn't have to be the case. If that is you tonight, if you feel like God is so far away, you once had that fire, you once had that spark, that desire to grow close to God in every waking moment, and it's gone, I've got great news. It is not in there. This does not have to be your story. It does not have to be your story. We've got the remedy right here in front of us. We've got the scripture staring back at us. Will you read it? Will you adhere to it? That's the question you have to ask. The remedy for us as men, we are called to sobriety, self-control, living a life worthy of respect, sound in faith, love, and endurance. And that word sound can also be translated to healthy. So we have a healthy love, we have a healthy faith, and that produces a healthy endurance. First, we see this call to sobriety. There in verse 2, teach, the older men, mine says temperate, but I like sobriety more for the sake of this message. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and endurance. We see that call to sobriety, which, yes, it certainly includes not overindulging in alcohol or drugs, but it is not exclusive to that. It really extends to careful conduct in all areas of our life. With sober minds that lead to self-control, we are then qualified to be worthy of respect. Some of your Bibles may use the word dignified, which hints at an importance of your community's regard for you. There, instead of worthy of respect, it says dignified, same concept. It hits on the importance of our biblical community's regard for us, which then implies that we are to be genuinely involved in the lives of others, which is why being sound in faith, love, and endurance is so important. Our faith in God produces a love for others, which allows us to endure for the sake of those very relationships that we have because of our faith and because of our love. Being others-centered is the key to a healthy community and can only be sustained by the Holy Spirit. Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 1, reads, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of the others. If you are claiming to be a follower of Christ and love your community, love your church home, love your young adult ministry, then placing those others' interests above your own is a non-negotiable. This isn't a recommendation. This is, if you are truly united with Christ in spirit, show it by the way you care for others more than you care for yourself. It's clear here that humbly serving those around us are a direct product of the power of the Holy Spirit working within our communities. Without the bloody cross, without the sacrifice made by Jesus Christ, community is little to nothing. If we're not building each other up on the foundation that is the Word of God, it's meaningless. And that's our hope here at The Fold, is that you come and yes, we have a great time. Yes, we love fellowship, but it's only because of the cross that we're even here this evening. And I pray that that can remain our main focus. Now, these initial instructions for older men are the beginning of Paul's kind of Titus 2 plan to make the grace of God ripple through this community, through our community, through any community that claims to know Christ. Now, in the Greco-Roman society, when this was written, jumping down to verse 3, likewise, teach the older men to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. At the time that this was written, which was the Greco-Roman time, malicious gossip and drunkenness among the women was a huge, huge detrimental hit to the credibility of the life-changing power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Men and women alike should have reputations that promote the gospel, not damage its power. This is a call, this call on men and women alike is extremely crucial for us to adhere to live that life that's worthy of respect. Not that we're people pleasers, not that we go out and look like the world to hopefully maybe get them in, but we stand firm on the truth that is the gospel and allow the Spirit to work in that way. God loves faithfulness. God rewards faithfulness. And that's our call as men and women of God, to be faithful, to live a life worthy of the calling that Christ has placed on us. Verse 4, then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands so that no one will malign the word of God. Now, this passage here, in today's standard, this is seen as sexist. It's seen as limiting to the women's responsibility. It's seen as all these horrible, terrible things that just simply aren't true. They are not here in the text. This office of being busy at home, that it's a high calling. It is a divine calling from God on your life. Now, I am in no way here to tell you that if you've got a job outside of your home, that you're living in sin or anything along those lines. I do not believe that whatsoever. But I do believe that the women are clearly called to make home a priority, to be discipling your kids at home, to love your husband and your home above all else. There is undeniable growth for the man, the woman, and the children if the home is first and foremost a ministry that follows biblical leadership. This text is not sexist or limiting. These texts are meant for women's flourishing, the flourishing of the home and the family unit, and the flourishing then unto the church. Wives are meant to thrive under a husband's humble, loving leadership, and husbands are blessed through a wife's godly submission. I promise whenever we follow this form of biblical homeship, that you will be fulfilled. You will not feel limited. You will not feel disregarded. Everyone, every single person in this room is created in God's image, but plain and simple, we fulfill different roles. One is not greater than the other. Both of them, when brought together in the unity of the gospel, we thrive. Husbands thrive, wives thrive, homes thrive and then the church thrives. It's truly a beautiful thing. Now, looking at the calls for men and women of all ages, we see lots of similarities. The thing is that every single virtue listed is set in place to make sure our lives are aligned with what we claim to believe. As followers of Jesus, we are transformed into his likeness day by day by the working of the Holy Spirit. This is plainly put in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So again, whether it's in your home, whether it's in your church community, whether it's at your job, wherever it is, wherever the Lord is, there's freedom. There's an opportunity to grow and to show Christ to whoever you're around at any given time. See, Jesus, he was the most self-controlled. He was the most pure, the most kind, had the utmost integrity, and showed us a love we will never truly understand the depth of. So Paul is listing all of these things to ensure that our lives will show the power of the gospel to our community, whatever that community is. Everything that's listed here, whether it's to be temperate, worthy of respect, sound in faith, all of these things are told to us here, and we read them in the scriptures to ensure that our lives will resemble the gospel. We can be certain that our risen Savior was at the forefront of Paul's mind when writing this letter. So what benefit is sound doctrine or a gospel-centered community anyway? Like, what is the application here to our lives? Yeah, it's great to meet together. It's great to see our friends. It's great to hear wonderful worship, have a cup of coffee. All those things are good, but what does it mean to be truly invested in a gospel-centered community? It gives life. Point number three, the gospel gives life. It is life-giving. In mid-April of 2019 in Denver, Colorado, an 18-year-old boy named Kendrick Castillo was watching the movie The Princess Bride in his British literature class when another student who was sitting only a couple feet away from him pulled out a gun and commanded the class to get on the ground. Now, Kendrick, by all accounts, was a very humble, quiet, likable kid. No one had any issues with him. He was friends to everybody. He was an only child, and so he made the most of every relationship that he had. He was just a genuinely good guy. Well, Kendrick lunged at the attacker to try to stop him, and he was shot, and that wound would later prove to be fatal. Although he died in this selfless act, in that time, in that moment, after he was shot, he still managed to wrestle with this attacker. That then gave three of the other classmates time to react, apprehending this gunman, and no one else was even injured during this process. And in an interview with his father, he says, "I know that because of what he did, others are alive, and I thank God for that." His mother says, "Be selfless. That's what my son was, and it got him killed, but he saved others. Thank God." Because of one selfless act, this man laying down his life, this child, his life was only just beginning, lays down his life for those that were in that classroom with him. The suspect was apprehended and justice was served because of this one obedient act that led to death. What a absolutely beautiful picture of the gospel. This man, this undeserving child, looked death in the face, lunged at it for the benefit of those that were there with him. It's an amazing picture of the gospel. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. That's exactly what we saw there in Kendrick. He gave his life so that others may live. Again, point number three, the gospel is life-giving. We saw from older men in the church to slaves that are to be subject to their masters, to younger women, to older women, to young men. Everyone, from these men of the church down to the slaves subject to masters, only have one true way to be free, to have life. And that is submission to the gospel. That is following Jesus Christ. That's our only way to be entirely satisfied and completely fulfilled. To live the life that the gospel calls us to. Now, life in Christ is not about rule following. It's not about church attendance. It's not about young adult ministries. It's not about any of that. This abundant, eternal life has so much more to offer. This is just the tip of the iceberg. So much more to offer whenever we truly know what it means to follow Jesus Christ. Now, when we grasp that importance of Jesus in our day-to-day responsibilities, even the most mundane things like going to class, going to work, things that we just kind of do because that's what we do day in and day out. Whenever we let Jesus get involved, even in those things, then we will truly know what it means to be living. This begins with self-denial and offering ourselves up to the Lord. Look at all these qualities and virtues that we just covered. None of them, for me at least, are just my first nature. You know, self-control, being subject to authority, those aren't things that are just naturally come to me. Those things are uncomfortable for me. Those things are a challenge for me. And unfortunately, Titus chapter 2, verse 8, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about you. I can't say that that is absolutely true 100% of the time in my life. I'm sure someone, somewhere, possibly even in this room, has something that they could say bad about me. And you probably aren't wrong. Right? I'm sure because I'm human, and no, that's not a cop-out. That is me being completely straightforward with you. I am human. I'm going to fail you. I'm going to upset you. I'm probably going to make a joke that I thought was hilarious that just did not hit and probably offended you in some way, and I apologize, but that's the whole point. And again, that this isn't a cop-out or me saying you have no right to be upset with me because I'm human, but what I'm saying is that's why Jesus came. We cannot live like this that we see in Titus chapter 2 on our own ability. It's only through the work of Jesus Christ, the finished work of the cross that gives transforming power. Anywhere else you try finding life will leave you empty and confused and sad and frustrated and angry. They're all false foundations. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 25, whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. Paul in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, says that his life means nothing to him. His only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given him, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. This is what we are called to. this self-denying, Christ-exalting life. We want to have such a deep relationship with Jesus that our lives are truly nothing more than an avenue to share him. When we walk in step with the Spirit and demonstrate his abundant joy, his overwhelming peace, that true satisfaction, that very real fulfillment, then our God and Savior will be attractive. It's what we see there in verse 10. Do not steal from them, but show that they can be fully trusted so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. It's not telling you to go out there and tell people what they want to hear and make, you know, the gospel sound appealing to anyone and everyone. There's enough of that going on. What it's saying here in this context is that truly submitting to Christ, no matter your circumstance here on earth, is going to produce in you a life worth living, a life with true fulfillment, a life that is glorifying and honoring to God. It's saying to surrender your will to God and allow him to use your obedience to bring others to his fold. Verse number 9, teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. Again, this is one of those verses that our American Western culture has deduced down to anything but its true meaning, right? We know slavery today, and yes, it was absolutely a disgusting time in human history. The Bible does talk about it, but it never talks about it in a way to say that it's right. It never says, yes, slave owning is correct, but it is saying that it's a very real event that was taking place. But even in that, right? So Paul's writing this letter in prison in Rome. He knows what it's like to be enslaved, yet I don't know anyone that had more joy and comfort in the person of Jesus Christ. So we cannot let our worldly, temporal circumstances dictate our obedience to the Bible, our obedience to what Christ is calling us to. We cannot allow that. Otherwise, the teachings of God, our Savior, will not be attractive. Anyone can be thrown into a bad circumstance and act poorly and react with frustration and react with anger and react in all these various ways. But a true follower of Christ, no matter the circumstances, I'm not saying you won't have doubt. I'm not saying that you won't be a little scared. But you are truly rooted to the anchor of your soul, which is Jesus Christ. So these circumstances, we know that they will pass. We know that one day our King is going to return and take us up with him in glory. And that is our hope. That's the life we live. That is the hope that produces in us a truly gospel-centered, Christ-exalting life. I want to conclude this evening with a question and a challenge. You don't have to do this right now, although we may be snowed in this evening, so we'll have plenty of time to do so. But fold lock in, I'm with it. What is stopping you from being the gospel-shaped leader in your community? What is stopping you from being a gospel-shaped leader in your community, whether that's at your job, sports team, school, here, wherever you find yourself at on a day-to-day basis, what is holding you back from being the gospel-centered, gospel-shaped leader that community is in desperate need of? Is it fear of man? Is it fear of judgment? Is it fear of awkwardness? Is it feeling unequipped? What is it for you? There's a question. The challenge is to find someone you trust, find someone that is going to go to prayer with you, find someone that is going to take you to Scripture, find someone on the same path you're on to make much of the name of Jesus Christ, and figure out how to move forward with a solution to your problem. How can you move forward and be that leader that is extremely needed in all of your communities? What does that look like for you? What does that look like for you on a day-to-day basis? So in conclusion, the gospel is the root of sound doctrine. The gospel is the power within your community, and the gospel is life-giving. I'm going to pray us out as the worship team comes back up. Dear God, I thank you for your truth that you preserved for thousands of years, God. I thank you so much for the unfading power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for this opportunity to stand up here and preach your word. God, I pray that as we wrestle with these things, we can see through biblical proof that your Holy Spirit wants to work in our lives. It wants to work in our communities. I don't want us to limit its power because of fear of what others may think or that we may feel unequipped. God, we are unequipped, but you equip those that you call without fail, Father. So allow us to lean into you. Allow us to strive for you with all that we've got, Father, and be that difference, be that gospel-shaped leader in every single community. God, I thank you, and again, I pray that we can have safe travels home this evening in this weather. God, I pray that we can all be mindful of the road conditions, that we can drive safe, that we can all go to our various destinations without any hindrances. I pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.